Indeed, another warm welcome tonight. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord and open up His Word tonight. Indeed, we go again to 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I've got to tell you, I'm pretty excited about tonight. But I just want to give you a little warning in advance. We're going to get halfway. Okay, we're going to be at Mount Carmel. We're going to get halfway. And so 1 Kings and chapter 18, we'll ask for the Lord's blessing and guidance tonight. Let's pray. Father, we submit before you. We thank you that we can hide behind the cross tonight. We thank you for the victory that has been won. Lord, through our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to give Him all of the glory. And so we raise You up tonight, and we humble ourselves to what You would teach us. We pray that You would meet us where we are at. Lord, deal with us according to our needs. Lord, we are where we are at in our walk, and Lord, point out what You would have us to see in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, folks, 1 Kings 18. Previously, we were having an anxiety attack in the middle of the street, you might remember, with Elijah and Obadiah, the man who was fearful before the Lord, the man who had a great testimony before the Lord, the man who no doubt other people would go to get some secret counsel about certain things in life. He was known for his testimony. And during this very hard and rough time, and yet this guy Obadiah melted in the street when he came across the man of the Lord, Elijah, and he was asked to let the king know that he was in town. And so we left that there at verse 16, where we moved beyond fiction to fact, right, to where there was no doubt an encouraging ministry from Elijah to this man. And we see after all of that discourse from verse 7 through to 6 to the 15, Obadiah concluded. And Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And that's where we are at tonight. And so we need to be mindful here that we are visiting a moment in history. We are going back over a moment that occurred. The characters in this passage are now in eternity. They're either present with the Lord or they're condemned. And so we need to be mindful. Real people, real souls, real decisions. Just like us tonight. Real people, real lives, real struggles, real challenges, and tonight, real decisions. And so we read there in 1 Kings 18:17, where Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel? Now, that's a totally different greeting to what Obadiah said to Elijah as he came along. He says, are you Elijah? Are you a man of the Lord? Well, are you the one that has troubled Israel? And I guarantee you that that was a common opinion amongst the Israelites of Elijah's testimony. Now, remember, when we started this trek in 1 Kings, we first looked at Omri, who was his dad. And it says there that, you know, Ahab had troubled the people, right? Omri had troubled the people. There was a history in the family already of both the king and his father walking against the commandments of the Lord. A bit rich for this king to accuse Elijah as being the one who troubled Israel. Now, Ahab was not a dumb, deceived person. We need to understand that. He was a very smart politician. He was crafty. He knew the game and he played it hard. And we see here that he's shifting the blame. There's politics. He's shifting the blame for the consequences to the one who announced it, to the one who came with that message some 3.5 years before. And he says, Elijah says back to him then, I'm not the problem, king. Have a look. Verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. There's no mincing of words. There's no, hey, king, I'm just going to step beside you here, and I'm just going to point out a few little things here. Perhaps you're mistaken. Perhaps you've got the wrong view. You know, we need to sort of cozy up to find a common... No, you're the one. And so the finger is pointed at the most powerful man in the land. Or is it? Or is it? Because I guarantee you, who's feared the most? See, Elijah's the one who walked in there and said, it's not going to rain, there's going to be no moisture. Elijah's the one that God has been ministering and protecting. And Elijah is now the one who brings the word of the Lord. I wonder, will the people heed the word of the Lord? You're the one that followed Balaam. God is now your problem, king. And that problem is going to manifest itself big time in the next few weeks, next few months, as we come into this challenge on Mount Carmel. Pick up the confidence here that Elijah has because of his walk with God, because of all the things that we've gone through with him as he's gone through his walk, as he's gone through his learnings, as God has instructed him, as God has taught him what his father is like. Now, in a few messages' time, we are going to see Elijah fall on his face. We are going to see Elijah deal with depression, and we'll go there. But for now, he's walking victoriously. And in the flow of the conversation here, and we can accept that every word is not here in the text. No doubt there would have been some interaction here between the king and the prophet. Who is the one true God? Who is the one that we should be worshipping? Perhaps some sort of debate going on. But you know what? The battle lines are being drawn. Elijah is now here to put the challenge. And he gets to it pretty quickly. You see, the devil has sought to stain the facts into debate and into doubt, which is what he does today. All of the debates in the world do not determine the truth. We have the truth. We have the word of God. There is nothing left to debate. There is nothing left for the church to argue about. Either you accept the word of God and you heed the word of God and you obey the word of God, or you're standing against God himself. This is often a position that we not only misunderstand, but we miscalculate. We wonder why there is no blessing. We wonder why our hearts have dried up. We wonder why there is missing fire. Because we've got our God wrong. You see, God is not an option. God is not a preference. God is not a profession. God is not an opinion. He is the truth. God is not a lifestyle. He is the life. God is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? God is not unidentified. He is the great I am. Psalm 8:1, the psalmist said, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. How's that trusting going tonight? There's such an importance in names. He is, I am. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. From Proverbs 18:10, you see, that's where Elijah is. He feels safe. He feels safe with his ragged garments on, with his disheveled look. But he knows that he's armed with the word of the Lord. No man can put his hand to him except the Lord allow it. But you see, Ahab's life, his traditions, his leadership, his relationships, his attitudes, and his words show us a different position. The king whose heart was in God's hands loved and served another. Not for lack of truth, not for lack of blessing, but he chose and God gave him over. Listen to that. God gave him over to his choice. And so how do you settle the truth? How do we settle? Who is the one true God? No challenge will settle it because it is settled. It is written in heaven. But how will the people see again the way, the truth and the life? Well, first of all, let's go to the place. The place. I didn't tell you the message title. Faltering focus, missing fire. Faltering focus, missing fire. And first of all, we go to the place. And of course, you know the place. Mount Carmel. That's the place. And so Elijah chose this place, a mountain in the tribe of Issachar. It was located in just the right spot for the people to gather. And it's away from Jezebel in Samaria. Interesting. Let's have a look. 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450. I didn't see this before. And the prophets of the grove 400. Which eat at Jezebel's table. Man, she's got some lovely house guests. We won't get to them tonight. And so, Mount Carmel being a high place, a place of worship, could be seen for miles, literally. Yes, it is away from Jezebel in Samaria, but it's right on the ocean, with a grand view of the entire area around it. Not only so that the people will see what is going to happen, but also so that the prophet can see the rain coming from the ocean. Place was indeed a popular high place for sacrifice, and actually still remains a significant religious site until today, which we will have a look at next time. Some fascinating history that's been remanufactured to again lead people into deceit. And so that's the place. Next one, the proclamation. Now you might think these points are going fast. Don't worry, we'll get stuck on the fourth one. We'll be there for a while. The proclamation. So verse 19, we just saw it. Elijah issues the challenge. He has not come to debate. He has not come to argue. He has not come to set up two microphones and two pulpits and say, right, guys, you do your best. Let's talk it through. He has not come to negotiate. He has come to show the people that their belief is false and that their compromise means that they have no power. He wants all of Israel to see it. God is going to make a public demonstration of the crook decisions that have been made. He's going to air it out for everybody to see. Been 3.5 years. He wants all Israel to see it, not just hear it. That's why this high place is so important. He's rising up this occasion. He's creating this event in a high place for people to see and to witness and to remember. And thus, this is going to be spectacular of national proportions. And hence we have third point, the players. The place, the proclamation, and now the players. And here's the invitation. All of Israel is to come. Okay, so this is not happening this afternoon. The invitation goes out. I found it fascinating that the king heeded and put the invitations out. You see how powerful the word of the Lord is? You see, the king can only but submit. He might have had his debates there on the road. He's heated. He's going to bring the people together. Do you know what I think? It's not in there. I think he thought it was the end of the drought. I think it was time. He thought it was Elijah going to get everyone together. He's going to say, it's all right, the Lord's now going to be merciful. And here comes the rain. Not yet. There's a couple of things that need to happen first. The first thing is, folks, repentance. God is looking for repentance before he can bring the blessing. And so the invitation includes the 400 prophets of Baal, and these are the priests and the administrators who are dispersed amongst the various parts of the kingdom to teach and to practice the worship of Baal. So they're not like enforcers, but they're there to teach the people, to show them how it's done. Remember previously, we traced Baal worship all the way back to Nimrod. And we traced it then all the way forwards to today's Catholic and Orthodox Church, which still actively practices and teaches Baal worship. We've dealt with that before. And so if you gave yourself to Baal worship according to the Hebrew language, you were taking that on as your husband. You were taking Baal worship on as your owner. This is my new boss. There was male and female deities here. And the relationships were played out in the worship. Adults, I don't need to go into the detail of what would happen within these temples. And so there was a demonic marriage between these demonic beings. The 450 prophets of the grove were prophets and priests of Astarte. We've talked about that before as well. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians pictured her as holding and caressing a child. Okay, again, that's the start of what we see today around Mary worship. The cult then spread through Phoenicia, Greece, Rome, as far as the British Isles. And it was condemned outright because of its sexual rituals and sacrifices of firstborn children and newborn animals. Get the picture? This is what the people are doing. And so, there's the invitation to the players. This is who's coming. And now we get to a round of words beginning with P. Showdown. And I tried to think of something there, but I came up with perplexing prophets. It didn't quite work. So we'll stick with showdown. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, if there's a question tonight to think about, this is the question. How long halt ye between two opinions? We're going to break that down later. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This is the way I see this playing out. People, you need to decide. You need to decide who you're going to serve. Ray Vanderlyn says in his writings, fertility cults of Canaan. When the Israelites entered Canaan, they found a land of farmers, not shepherds, as they had been in the wilderness. They had been shepherds in the wilderness. The land was fertile beyond anything that the Hebrew nomads had ever seen. The Canaanites attributed this fertility to their god Baal. And that is where the Israelites' problems began. Could the God who had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness also provide fertile farms in the promised land? Or would the fertility god of Canaan have to be honored? Maybe to be safe, we should worship both. You know what they started to do? They started to take God out of the heavens and they started to shape him and form him around their own circumstances. They started to believe that God was conditional. They started to believe the lie that was being whispered. And they started to fall for the snares of the land. The devil's done that before. From the beginning, hath God said? Today perhaps he's whispering in your ear, is God able? Vanderlyn continues, an intense battle began for the minds and hearts of God's people. The books of Judges records the ongoing struggle, Israelites' attraction to and worship of the Canaanite gods, God's disciplinary response, the people's repentance, God's merciful forgiveness, until the next time the Israelites reach for Baal instead of the Lord. Repeated cycle. Christian, tonight, as well as warning my own heart, We cannot sit here in church and just think that we are okay without heeding the warning tonight. This is my heart too. You see, Elijah was sent to make the people uncomfortable. Often that's what God needs to do in our own hearts. We cannot, and neither could the people there, continue to have both the world and God. If you choose Baal, then you don't have God. If you choose God, you can't have Baal. Look carefully at the verse, right? It's got a very careful breakdown there. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. This is the undeniable, unmistakable, and non-complex truth. In other words, it's simple. A or B. Can't have AB. A or B. There's only one seat on the throne. There is no coalition for kingship. Which will you choose, Israel? Because otherwise you treat God as a plaything. You've taken God out of the glory and you've placed him on your mantelpiece amongst the other deities. And he serves you when and where you want. And folks, that's blasphemy. You see, Elijah is telling them here, there's no such thing as fence sitting in religion. Which means that at this stage, Israel, you are not only offline here, you have no friendship, you have no relationship, and you have no blessing. And this drought has been going on in your hearts, not just before your eyes, but been going on in your hearts now for more than 3.5 years. Don't blame the king. Don't blame Jezebel. Because you see, there's still a faithful witness. Here's the choices. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear him calling out to the people once they'd all gathered together saying this? It's the Baals with the idol worship. It's the prostitution. It's the unrestrained sensuality in worship and ceremony. It's the demon-woven magic that demands the fruit of the womb, the abuse of sacrifice of children, the outright drunkenness, the gorging of resources to keep them in an intoxicated state and willing to give away their all, and constant guilt and darkness needing to satisfy your daily fix within your sinful hearts, folks. That's choice number one. Take a breath. That's Baal worship. How long? Halt ye between two opinions. Which one are you going to choose? Baal? Or are you going to choose, it's the Lord God Jehovah who promises to guide, promises to keep, promises that if you keep your heart, give your heart over to him, he will meet your every need. It's the Creator. It's the Shepherd. It's the Almighty. It's the great I Am. Choose which one today you're going to serve. Serve me, God says, and I will never leave you. The one who has time and time again shown you that he alone is worthy to be praised. He has shown you the destruction of following after the gods of this world. He has shown them to be silent and absolutely gobsmacked in the presence of a holy God. He's the one who shakes the mountains and controls the winds. Folks, that's choice number two. And yet, you know what? When we go through the pages beforehand in the scriptures, we see those choices placed before the people time and time again. And brethren, those choices are placed before us every single day. Because God knows that we're but dust. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows that we're attracted to those false gods. The reality is that even if the people think that they have both, sadly they only have one. And they have fallen prey to the snare. It's kind of like a repeat. Can you hear the verse? Can you hear Joshua saying to the people, choose you this day who you will serve? What did he say? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood? Nimrod. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What did the people say in response to that? And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What did the people say now to these two choices? Have a look with me. Where are the words? What do the people say? And the people answered, nothing. The people answered him, not a word. Ever had that situation with your children, parents? Where you take them aside, they know they've been busted. The guilt's there. What you're looking for is confession, right? You're looking for something that we can work with you to teach you the lesson. And when you ask them what they've done, you get the one shoulder shrug answer. You get that? You know that one? They answer you not a word, but they give you the one shoulder shrug, you know? It's their hearts are still hardened, and they don't want to admit that they're wrong. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is amongst the people working. But they're all looking at Elijah going, they answered him not a word. And their silent status says it all. They're lost. They have been found wanting. They are dead to the hope that God, Jehovah, offers. And they have, in fact, been giving their worship to the enemy. And he has fed their souls with the spiritual poison that softens the blow of a slow death. And that's what they've chosen. You see, the pain of waking up out of a spiritual slumber has started. The blunt words and the blunt confrontation from Elijah has started. But God hasn't finished yet. Elijah then says, all right, no response from the people. Verse 22, rightio, then there's just one of me. You see, that would have been a time for someone pretty bold to step forward. A pretty confronting situation there. Verse 22, and Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Okay, so I'm now the only one. I'm going into this battle now. You guys have been silent. You're on the sidelines. You're watching. You're spectators. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, I don't know what happened to the prophets of the grove. Maybe they chickened out and they stayed with Jezebel. But he's the only one. All right, verse 23. We're starting to move into the action to where God will start uncovering the deceit. Let's have a look. Verse 23. Let them therefore, here's the challenge, here are the conditions. Give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves. All right, you guys can go and choose your own one. You can go and cut it up, butcher it, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood. But you see that little phrase there, it says, and put no fire under? That's Elijah saying, no funny business. Because, see, the devil is a trickster. No funny business. No chemical compounds. No little flint stones. No mirrors. No little, you know, incendiary devices underneath. No matches. Put no fire under. And then I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. So I won't do anything dodgy either. Verse 24, and call ye on the name of the Lord, on the name of your gods, in the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Pretty straightforward. What did the people now say? And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. So there was no misunderstanding from the people about what was happening. If anything, there was some entertainment. But it's well spoken, and the conditions are clear. Next verse. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. He says, there's 450 of you, there's one of me, I get to go last. You guys go first. For ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but don't put no fire under. That's not where the fire's coming from. You need to call on your gods to bring the fire. Who's Baal? What's the other identity for Baal? Ra, sun god. Surely there's got to be some heat happening here. I wonder what the prophets were thinking. I wonder whether the prophets really believed, folks. I wonder whether the prophets really believed that what they were going to do was actually going to result in fire, or whether the doubt had already started setting into their hearts. I think the deceit was complete. I think that they were absolutely deceived by worshipping these demonic beings. And let's not, you know, there's witchcraft involved here. But I wonder whether they started to think, ooh, this is a bit dangerous, the reputation's on the line. A lot more than that, it's their life. Let's see what happens. Now, and of course, we know the story, right? They took the bullock that was given to them, they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice, and there was no any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. Oh, come on, it's over here, Baal. And they're leaping up on top of the 450 grown men dancing about this altar, leaping upon the altar. I wonder how many times they had to reset it, right? Heavy blokes jumping on top of the altar. Psalm 115 goes through it though, right? Very clearly. No eyes, no ears. You can look at that later on. Some spectacular verses in there that the psalmist outlays about idolatry and worship of it. They've got no capacity to respond. I tell you what else is going on, is that God's in control. And so these poor prophets are doing everything that they can, but it came to pass at noon, right, middle of the day, hottest part of the day, Elijah gets up. And this is probably one of the most comical pieces of scripture that you can find, and yet it's quite sad. Let me explain to you what's happening here. Came to pass in noon that Elijah mocked them. Harsh word. We don't like mocking. It's cutting. Sarcasm. It's cutting. They knew that there was only so many possibilities here and it wasn't working out for them. Right? The possibilities were, well, both gods are going to answer by fire. Therefore, we can continue to halt between two. One will answer by fire and therefore will worship one and forsake the other. Or neither will answer by fire and will reject both and become atheists. No answer. And he mocked them. He said, Men, listen up. I've got it. I've got the answer for you. Let me give you a bit of coaching. Team, you need to cry louder. Because you know what? He's a god. Right? He's like, you know, the Backgroundians, the Babylonians and the Egyptian gods. Man, they hardly ever answer. So you need to be louder. All right? You need to cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's talking. Let's have a look at the words here. Either he's talking with somebody else, and what you're not doing is you're not getting his attention, right? You're not toddler tugging enough. Do you know what I mean by that? You know the toddler tug? Dad! You know when you're trying to talk, you know that one, right? You're talking to someone else and your toddler's trying to get your attention and tugging all over the place there. You need to keep tugging. He could be talking with somebody else. Your conversation's obviously not important to him. Make it important, guys. Or perhaps he's pursuing. This is an interesting one. This is an interesting one. I'm going to try not to be full on the details here, but basically, one of the ways that we can render this word is, this is what it means, and it means withdrawing to a private place. Okay, so do I need to go into any more detail on that? He could be relieving himself, right? This is how mocking Elijah was about Baal before all of the people. Guys, he could be busy. You need to get his attention. You need to wake him up. What's the next one? I've got the Hebrew word if you want to come and have a look at it later. And so Elijah scorns continue, cry louder. Maybe he's traveling.
Maybe he's been held up by Border Patrol. Maybe he was wearing purple and the fashion police from Sidon had detained him and couldn't help it. I know what's going on. He's snoozing. He's been worn out from all his work that morning that you guys have been putting him through. And he's asleep. He's forgotten about this challenge. You need to cry really loud and wake him up. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. But you see, the mocking here was applicable. Mocking usually will bring division, by the way, right? So mocking in the church, sarcasm in the church from one to another, has very, very limited value. It causes division. But here, man, this guy went nuts. He smashed it. And the prophets continued until evening. And I want you to have a look at the sad and sorry state here. They continued to cut themselves. They brought out after all their manner. So the previous manner, this is their tradition, cutting themselves with knives and lancets and blood's gushing out everywhere. And it came to pass, verse 29, folks, this is the sad bit. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, it's now night time, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. People couldn't care less. Where does it put these false prophets? Exhausted. They've had the frenzy all day. They are literally cut up. Do you reckon there's an ounce of joy in there from their sacrifice? No. That's the result of serving another. You end up exhausted and all cut up, and there's no joy left. We know their fate. We'll look at that next time. But we need to draw this to a close and pick up where Elijah calls all the people to come unto him. There's a tender moment there. We'll pick that up next time. Let me pose the question. Upon us discovering here that there was no ember, no whiff of smoke, no spark, no nothing going on, was it possible for fire to come down and consume their sacrifice? The answer is yes. But God prevented it. Revelation 13 tells us that in the future, the beast will use fire. We ought not to mistake the devilish power that exists. But you see, when the Almighty God stands there and his name's at stake, there is no power. We'll look at that fire that comes down next time. But know this, Christian, tonight, the challenge for us is to think about it. Do we have a faulty fire? Are we caught between two opinions? Are we halting? You know, when a person is freezing to death, he feels a pleasant numbness that he does not want to end. He just goes to sleep as he's freezing to death. But when heat is applied and the blood begins to rush into the affected areas, pain immediately occurs. Though it hurts, the pain is indicative of rescue and cure. Now, folks, I know it's late in the night, but listen carefully. God sends a prophet to the people who are cold in their relationship with God, spiritually freezing to death. Though they want to stay that way, the prophet turns the heat on. And they become angry with him. You're the one that troubles Israel. But he's actually working as God's messenger to make them better. He's often accused of causing their pain. Yes, Elijah was a troublemaker, but he was a troublemaker to the prince and the power of the air, and to those who would stand with him. His message is not polite. His message is pointed, and he made the people feel uncomfortable, but it was from a God who would not give up on his people. Did you see where that just came? This message is from a God who will not give up on his people. And thank God tonight that he will not give up on us. And so when Elijah spoke and challenged Israel, the people were disturbed. Don't mistake their silence for no conviction. They were under conviction. Their conscience was telling them that they had to step one way or the other. God was making it clear amongst their foggy mind. When you're in an uncommitted state like that, then you are not a Jehovah worshipper. You are not serving God. You're frozen and you're paused in your life. And God doesn't want you to be like that. He wants to breathe into you again that breath of life. And so when Elijah preached his message, it put the people in a bind because they knew that their conscience was telling them that they had to make a decision. And it was a loving warning. So as we draw down here, in our final minutes tonight, the encouragement for us is around that word, halt, back in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? The meaning here suggests a person that is staggering, unable to catch balance, having a divided mind. Such a person cannot grow spiritually. They will waver backwards and forwards in their spiritual life. Zephaniah 1:12 says, "And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees." That means complacent. "That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." You see what I mean? Halting between two opinions. Be encouraged tonight, Christian, that if God provides, God does provide you a sure foundation, but perhaps there's some indecision in your life that has been there for maybe recent, perhaps it's been there for years. Maybe tonight you need to make a choice and yield once again your life to Christ. Maybe you need to give up trying to worship the world and Jesus, because we know that Matthew 6 says that no man can serve two masters. Oh, we're so thankful though for 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise. What does he want? That all men should come to repentance. That's what he wants for Israel. That's what he wants for his people. That's what he wants for the world. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might by putting on the whole armour of God, Ephesians 6. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." From 1 John 5:4. Something was obviously missing in the worship of Baal tonight from these priests, right? What was it? It was the fire. Because they had their worship wrong. Because they had the wrong God on the throne. I wonder how our fire is. Maybe tonight we need to go to the Lord in prayer and seek his face and seek out. Maybe we need to seek out some godly counsel. Maybe we need to get the answers that we need from God's word to live our lives to God's glory. Elijah is absolutely clear what he wants the people to know. He wants the people to change. And he's about to step out and make one of the biggest faith calls we see in the Bible. And we'll see that in a few weeks' time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tonight, and we give you the glory. We pray that you would work kindly in our hearts in regards to who is on the throne. But we thank you for the victory that has been won on the cross for us. We thank you that we can enter into that victory tonight, and we pray that it would be afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.